Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we're going to talk about going and coming. Going and coming. Listen to what the scriptures have to say about that in John chapter 14. Now this is a fascinating and an all-important portion of scripture because it records the crucial and pivotal point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is here in John chapter 14 that Jesus begins in earnest to prepare his disciples for his coming departure, for that moment that he returned back to his Father in heaven. Listen to these familiar words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's the go. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now Jesus promised that even though he would be physically departing, he would not leave us alone like a bunch of abandoned orphans. For though he was going, the Holy Spirit would be coming. And would be coming in a brand new dimension that the Spirit had not been fulfilling up to that time. And though he would be leaving, yes, he said that this Spirit, when he comes, he would abide in them, and the Spirit would work through them in ways that they had only seen modeled through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message then of John chapter 14 is simply, I am going. And he, the Holy Spirit, is coming. Now look at verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be where? Say it, church. In you. Now, from Scripture, it is clearly evident that Jesus saw the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to be a crucial partner in the life of every single believer. Notice how Jesus begins in verse 15. He said, if you love me, if you have a love for me and you have a desire to please me, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, without question this morning, Jesus gave many very important commands to his followers during his life and ministry, and he expected each and every one of these commands to be obeyed and lived out in the life of his followers. However, it is clear from the context of what we've just read that Jesus here in this portion of Scripture is specifically speaking about the forthcoming ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, and again, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Did Jesus ever command anything about the Holy Spirit? Well, let's take a look. Let's find out. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4, reading through verse 5. It says, on one occasion, while they were eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice there, the Bible says he gave them this command. And the command was, do not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift my Father has promised. Many obeyed, however, there were others that did not. And the Bible is clear, amongst those that obeyed and went to the upper room and tarried there, as Jesus had commanded them, not suggested, but as he had commanded them, saying, don't go out and try to do the work of the gospel on your own. Don't go out and try in your own strength to work the works that only Jesus has done up to this time. Don't try to do these things on your own. Wait until you're endued with the power on high. And so many obeyed, and others did not. And amongst those that obeyed, the Bible says, all who obeyed received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, our part is always so simple in whatever God expects. Our part is merely to obey. The rest is up to God. Now let's go back once again to our text in chapter 14 in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You will do what I've asked you to do. Matter of fact, the word ask is not even strong enough. The word is command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the Holy Spirit's role as a counselor. Look at verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Notice, Jesus is ascending back to the Father, but he said the Father is going to send another counselor. This one will be with you forever. And in verse 17, the first part, the Spirit of Truth. Now, depending upon your translation that you're reading from this morning, the role of the Holy Spirit may be referred to as the comforter. And we do need comfort, don't we, in our lives. He's also the counselor. Matter of fact, in this sense of the word counselor, attorneys in law were oftentimes referred to in times past and even yet today as counselor. And you'll hear a judge ask for the counselor to speak on behalf of their client. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He brings us comfort. He is also the one that is our counselor, and he is our advocate. The Greek word that is translated here is parakletos. And the word parakletos literally means a comforter, someone that strengthens, adds strength to our strength, one that is a helper, someone that is an ally, and one that is considered to be a friend. Parakletos literally means one who is called alongside to lend and to give aid. It was a term, as I mentioned, that was used in a court of law at the time to denote a legal assistant. Today we would call them our defense attorney. Abraham Lincoln, to quote from him, he said this, at least was reported to have said this, "He who has himself for an attorney has a fool for a client." Think about that for a moment. The person that goes into the courtroom and he's going to defend himself. He's going to be his own counselor. He's going to be his own defense attorney. Abraham Lincoln said, "He who has himself for an attorney has a fool for a client." Now, I cannot imagine walking into a courtroom knowing that my life and my future is on the line and to do so without legal counsel, without having what we would call a defense attorney sitting alongside of us. Now, I have never been in a court of law where I was on trial, but I've had many times where I've had to fill out some very important legal papers, both in my personal life and for the corporation of the church on your behalf. And so in order for us to do this, we've always had an attorney that have come and sat alongside. And that attorney has read all the documents in advance, and he sits right alongside. And that is so comforting to know in that moment that you're signing things that are of legalese. You're not quite certain what it all means, but you know that the counselor has read it. The attorney sitting alongside of you at your side in that moment, he aids you in that moment. And he will oftentimes, and I think we've often been there, most of us, that have either bought a home or made some major decision in life, and that attorney will say, "You can sign right there. Don't sign on this line. Sign over here, by this X over here. This is fine." And they will walk you through the entire document. How reassuring it is to know when you're in that kind of environment, that when the legalese is beyond your education, beyond at times even your understanding, how good it is to know someone is there and they are there representing your best interest. Jesus said, "I'm going to go back to the Father. But I am going to see to it that the Father, he has made a promise, and when I return, the Father is going to send his promise, which is a counselor that is going to be with you forever." He is called the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, the very first part of the verse. You see, in the Holy Spirit, there is no deception in him. And matter of fact, the Holy Spirit allows no deception. At times we can deceive ourselves, but when the Holy Spirit is present, There is something about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that begins to show us that there is no room in God's kingdom for deception. And so the Holy Spirit is no deception in him. He will not deceive us, nor does he allow deception to remain in our lives without it being challenged. Jesus said, I will send you another counselor. And the term that is used there regarding another counselor is another of the same kind. Now get this in your heart today. Jesus had walked with them. He had been with them. He had performed miracles in their presence. He had performed miracles for them. He had multiplied food on their behalf. He walked on water. He showed them the power of God in a way that was amazing to them. At times you hear the disciples saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So they understood Jesus was doing things they were not doing. And the question was then is, how can we ever do what Jesus has done? And Jesus is going back, and the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, the Father is going to send another counselor, and he's going to be just like I am. He will love you like I have loved you. He will care for you like I have cared for you, and he will lead you like I have led you. He will guide you into all truth. He will keep you from error. He that is with you shall be where? Say it, church, in you. Now, the Bible goes on to say that he is unknown, this Holy Spirit, this counselor, this one that has been with them, is unknown by the world. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be where? Say one more time, in you. Now, when it comes to understanding spiritual matters, the unredeemed mind is absolutely clueless. You think back with me for a moment to that person that would share Christ with you, like friends shared Christ with me. And I couldn't see what they were seeing. And they were so excited about the Bible, and I would try to read it, and it was like, yeah, all right, okay, it is. All right, if it turns you on, I'm fine for you. But I tell you, I don't see in this thing what you see in it. And I think we've all been there. You see, the unredeemed mind cannot see the things of God. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Matter of fact, Jesus went on to say, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You will be totally blind to what God is doing. You'll be blind to his actions. You will be blind to his love, blind to his many times of intervention into your life. You'll just go through life like Mr. Magoo, totally blind to it all until your eyes are opened spiritually. And so when it comes to understanding spiritual matters, it's no wonder the world round about, they could not see the work of the Spirit. But Jesus said, but you know him. The world may be in the dark, but not you. You know the difference. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, or 2 and verse 14. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are what? They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the world failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They certainly failed to recognize that he was the Son of God, even though he lived and walked amongst them in the flesh. He was born miraculously. He lived supernaturally. He fulfilled all prophecy, yet the world didn't get it. Verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you, and he shall be in you. Let's look at that phrase, but you know him. In verse 17 it says, but you know him, for he lives with you, and shall be in you. Now I want you to take and zero in. There's some prepositions here, and these prepositions, they give us some insight into what this scripture is really trying to tell us. There's an incredible contrast between the blind world, which neither sees or knows him, and those that know him and have seen his working. Now, Jesus said, if you want to know who the Holy Spirit is, he said, you have had him walking with you, living with you, and I believe that it's the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is the personality of Jesus. But Jesus, remember, he had received the Spirit without measure. So when you saw Jesus, you saw the Spirit living through him. And the Bible says, I'm going to go back to the Father, but the Father's going to send another one just like me. And he's going to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's going to be the personality of the Spirit of God when he comes. You know, the Spirit is more than merely just a influence or some kind of mere power. He said, you understand. He's walked with you. You have a good understanding of all of this. You have known the role of the Spirit in creation because you know the Scriptures. You know his ministry throughout the pages and the ages of the Old Testament. You have been there and you have seen the many times when he has come on the scene to minister to you. He's been your life source. He is the one that stood alongside of your cradle, protecting you as a child at night. He guided your first footsteps. He's protected you from danger and harm thousands of times. Most of the time, you've been oblivious to it. And he has been the one that has drawn you to me. No man comes unto the Father, the Bible says, unless the Spirit draws him. Friend, you would not be in this house of God this morning if it were not for the fact the Spirit of God drew you. And aren't you grateful this morning that the Holy Spirit drew you unto himself? And the Bible says the Spirit does not speak of himself, but he speaks of God, and he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is the one that has convicted you of sin. He is the one that's drawn you to the Father. He's the one that's given you brand new life. He has drawn you. Yes, you have seen the Holy Spirit's work, and you know him. You've known him as the agent of God's grace. You've known that there's a holy God up here, and you've been down here, and it was the work of the Spirit that brought the two of you together and brought you into a place of understanding. So now you get it. Though the world round about, you don't, though they don't understand this Spirit stuff, but you do, Jesus said to his followers. And then he went on to say, he shall be in you. Look at verse 17. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, especially, I want you to notice the prepositional changes here. The change is with to in. The Spirit of God has been with you. You've seen his work. You've acknowledged him in your life. He's been with you, but he will take a new position of residency in you. It marks a transition from one dispensation to another. If you were to take the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just simply put it into three different dispensations, a dispensation is a time or a season, and within the first season or the first time from the book of Genesis, the creation of the world, to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we could say that that was the dispensation or the season of God being present and working on the earth. It was always God in the Old Testament. It was the Father. It was the work of Jehovah. It was Jehovah, the living God, that was working and manifesting himself amongst man. And he did many signs, many wonders in their presence with the children of Israel and their 40 years of wandering, providing them food when they're hungry, water when they're thirsty, opening the Red Sea, the Jordan, and all of these things. But it's always attributed to the Lord God. And so you'll find the Lord God from Genesis to Malachi. You come to Matthew, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Gospels, you'll discover that that now becomes, from the birth of Jesus on, becomes the age of the Son of God. He is now the factor. He is the one that is visibly working on the earth. And then from the time of his ascension, through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, from that time on of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is the church age, or the age of the Spirit working through the church. So friends, we're not in the Old Testament, the age of the Father. We're not in the New Testament, living in the Gospels of the time when Jesus literally, physically walked the face of the earth. We're living in the time of the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2 now, verses 1 to 4. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what? You'll obey. And right from that, he went right into, the Father's going to send the Comforter. You need to be watching, ready, prepared for that brand new dispensation in time. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled, there it is, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the initial physical evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God empowered them and enabled them. Now, I oftentimes have people ask me, well, why tongues? Pastor, why out of all the things, why is it that God chose that? I believe there's several good reasons. Number one, I believe that each and every one of us would want to know that we had a genuine experience from God. Remember when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the upper room? From the upper room, the Bible says, they poured out into the streets of Jerusalem. And as they poured out in the streets of Jerusalem, the Bible says there were people there in the city for the celebration of Pentecost, which was a harvest kind of festival. They were all in town for that big event, and they began to hear them speaking in other tongues. And they began to hear and listen. And they said, are these not all Galileans? Are these not all people that should be of a unified language? And yet we're hearing them speak in all the various languages of the nations from which we've come, and we hear them glorifying God. How is this possible? I was thinking on a Sunday night a few years ago, at the conclusion of the service, there was a message in tongues, which was a prophetic message given in tongues in the service. And as I always do, I will pause and I will wait for the body to interpret. And so there was a message in tongues, and then I waited for a sufficient period of time, and not believing that we wanted to wait any longer, I interpreted because God had given me the interpretation that night. And so I spoke out that word. Following after the service, there was a young Greek lady that came up to me, hands on her hip. She looked me right in the eye and said, where did you learn Greek? And I said to her, I said, it's all Greek to me. Well, that was not the right thing to say. That was not the right thing to say. Now, I've since learned that unless a Greek gets in your face and waves their finger at you like that, they don't like you. So she liked me a lot that night because she waved her finger in my face. And she said, so where did you learn that then? I said, well, you know, everybody learns a little bit of Greek. She said, no, I'm not talking about that. Where did you learn to interpret that word for what she just spoke? And who is that girl and where is she from? I said, I'm not sure, but I'll go find out. So I went and brought her, let the two of them talk. She said, where did you learn Greek? She said, I don't know any Greek. Well, how do you speak Greek then? It was the Spirit of God. Friend, let me tell you, they poured out in the streets and they began to hear them. Matter of fact, let me tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story was, in the service that night, there was a contingency from one of our wonderful Greek churches in the area. And they brought their priest along, and the Spirit of God started a revival amongst them. And it was a revival of the Spirit. And they too, many of them, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues in the same way. And I've seen it over the years, time and time again. It was mind-blowing. And so they came down from the upper room. And they had been speaking out in a brand new language in the street. And immediately there were those who were saying, listen to these guys. I mean, they're drunk. And Peter speaks up. Now remember, Peter's the one that denied Christ how many times? Three times. He was not even willing to stand for Christ before a little girl that was questioning his relationship with Jesus. I don't even know the man. And he curses, I don't know him. Just leave me alone. Get away. And Peter is one that has been in the upper room. He is one that saw Jesus ascend. He was one that was obedient to go to the upper room and tarry there until the outpouring of the Spirit of God. He was one that had received. And so he too comes down to the street with everyone else and the crowd round about. There are always those that are the mockers, and the mockers saying, you're all a bunch of drunks. Peter stands up, this time bold as a lion. And he says, we are not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and our sons and daughters would prophesy. And he begins to just pour out, and he preaches a message. He says, furthermore, this time hands on his hips. You're the ones that killed Jesus. He was the Prince of Life. You tried to get rid of him, but God raised him back to life. And we saw him ascend. And he went up, and when he got home, he said, Father, they need the Comforter. They're not going to make it on their own in that world. Send them the gift and the power of the Spirit. Send them another one just like me that is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And I want you to put some backbone in and give them some strength so that they can stand in an evil hour. And that church went out and literally turned Jerusalem upside down. Friends, you were never meant and you were never empowered in the flesh to live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story. It's a simple story, but it gives a little bit of the picture. A guy went out and he bought a brand new, you know, mower. It was one of these that was, you know, self-propelled, but he didn't know that it was self-propelled. And so he came back, he said, you know, something's wrong with this thing, you know, it's so much work to mow my grass. My old lawnmower, you know, I could just kind of buzz back and forth all over the place. And it was, you know, it was so easy. But this one here, you feel like you're pushing against something the whole time. The guy said, well, let me check it out and see what's going on here. And so he started it up, he put it in gear, and the thing took off. And the guy looked and said, what is that? You were never meant to mow without the power of the Holy Spirit. He that has been with you is going to be in you. And you know what praying in the Spirit does? Praying in the Spirit, the Bible says, it edifies. As a child, my family was building an addition to the house. It was going to be the family room. It was going to be our place to hang out. And there was a wonderful fireplace that my dad had designed and put in. So he had a mason building this beautiful fireplace. But he was not happy when we came home from work for the day. And the mason had been working all day on building this chimney that comes up through two different roofs. And it was a beautiful thing. And my dad said, I want you to go up there and tear that all down. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I want you to go up there, take up some trowels. I want you to wipe off every single one of those brick. Take it all down. That is not what I wanted. And so the guy came the next morning getting ready to set the cap up. And he looked and he said, it's all gone. Everything I worked on. And so my dad explained to him, he said, this is not what I wanted. This is how I want it to be. And drew a picture. The guy said, yes, I understand. We went off to work, came back about 12 hours later. He had been working all day. And I want you boys to go up there and tear that thing down again. This went on 3 or 4 times. Have you ever felt like you've been building and working and someone has just come over and kicked your bricks out of the way? Have you ever felt like you were just punctured? Like everything inside of you, everything you've had to give, has been trampled on. And you just feel like giving up. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you. In the Old Testament, he came upon the Old Testament prophets, came upon Samson. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they prophesied. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, but here's the deal. The Spirit in the Old Testament came upon and then departed. It came upon and it departed. Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father, and the Father is going to send the Comforter, your attorney, the one that's going to plead your case, the one that's going to strengthen you, the one that's going to take the bricks, and he's going to edify. The word edify means to build, like a builder, like a mason builds a brick. And he's going to put you back together again. And when you feel like everything's been tore out from underneath your feet, and you're saying, I don't know where I'm going to go next. I've given myself for this corporation, for this company, and they've thrown me out the back door as though it meant nothing to them to see me go, and I have no job, I have no future, and I've got years before retirement. I've seen women come and weep at the altar and say, this past week, I don't know what's going on. My husband said he's gone, he's out of here. Talked to one this morning at the altar. Tell you, when you are absolutely leveled, when everything you thought you had going for you, when you had your act, you thought together, you had your plan, you're working your plan, and it's like everything just, it's torn apart. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, don't give up, don't give in. The best is yet to come. We're going to put this thing back together again, and we're going to put it together in such a way it's going to be better than it could have ever been. And the Spirit of God living inside of us, he's our encourager. The Bible says of David in the Old Testament, when they wanted to stone him, he'd come home to the city of Ziklag. And Ziklag, while they were away, while David was taken leading his men in a military campaign, they had come in and destroyed his own city and burned it to the ground. And everything of value was gone. It was all gone. And now they turned on David and said, David, we're going to stone you to death as well. And the Bible says David went aside and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want you to know the encourager wants to live on the inside. And no matter how much pressure is on the outside, you're going to be able to say, greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world. And I'm an overcomer. And I will come through, and I will pass on to the other side, and I will make it, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This mountain will come down, and the valleys will be filled in. Literally, I will destroy everything that's in front of you, and I will make a way where there seems to be no way. Church, you can either live in the flesh, or you can live in the Spirit. And Jesus declares, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going, but he's coming. Friends, let me tell you, you've got to make room for the Holy Spirit. Make room for him in your life. As a church, we've got to make room for him in every service, in every place. This thing is not a flesh-to-flesh thing. Right now, at this very moment, we're all fighting. And the warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. If it was an individual you were fighting, and even in your home, some of you think you're fighting against son or daughter, you're fighting against And some of you are saying, my battle is against the demon of drugs and alcohol and all of that. Man, you're closer than you really know to the truth there. You see, if it's a physical fight, you can take and at least have a chance. But in spiritual, what do you do if you're in the flesh and that is the way you're trying to do battle against the spirit? It's impossible. Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father, but he's not going to leave you like a bunch of orphans. He's going to send the Spirit. He that's been with you is going to take up his residence inside of you. And he's going to well up with inside of you when your bricks have been cut down, when somebody's punctured you. When you see sin and it's raging through your community, it's going to take someone with the Spirit of God on them and in them to have a voice that is heard. You're saying, well, how? Nobody wants to listen. I'll tell you what. When the anointing is on your life, there'll be a riveting. There will be a riveting attention to the word of the Lord. And he's looking for men and women today. They're saying, will you step into the realm of the Spirit? The age of the Father was wonderful. The age of Jesus living amongst us, that was so exciting, opening blinded eyes and causing the dead to raise back to life and all of these miraculous things. He said, listen, the Spirit's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. When they killed Jesus, they thought they got rid of all of this. But when the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and started dwelling inside of believers from that time on, the devil knew he's fighting a losing battle. He can kick, he can fuss, but the Spirit of God is going to always give thee victory.